The scripture reading this morning comes out of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live."
Morning. If you're curious about the camera, there is a reason for it. I have a class I'm taking. You know, I'm finishing up my master's degree this year, and one of the requirements is turning in a videotape of a sermon delivered to an actual audience, so you're my actual audience. And if you sit in the vicinity of the camera, you're welcome to make snide comments as long as they end with, "Wow, that was the best sermon we've ever heard. Give that guy an A," would be really good. So that's on you right there. So appreciate that. I come up here today in the same position I often find myself, which is grateful for the Glenpool Church of Christ. Yesterday, my family moved from one location to another. We didn't leave the area, don't worry, but from one location to another. And I try not to make a real big deal about it. I didn't want to go out and recruit a lot of help. People kept coming to me and saying, "Can we help you move?" Which is always a nice question. Everyone's favorite question, right? Can we help you move? That has to be the best one in the book. And we had so much help yesterday and trucks and things. Once again, just amazed by the generous spirit of this congregation. And we thank God for that, which was funny because then I got a text message from Randy Brown who said the exact same thing after I was thinking that, who said, "By the way, let the church know how grateful we are for their kindness and generosity while Karen's in recovery, how flexible the elders have been about her position and her work," and just wanted me to express that grateful. So on behalf of the Brown family and the Williams family, we are so grateful to this particular congregation for all that you do for us. We have to stop being surprised because you are good so often. In the Gospels, we are often met with a scene where Jesus is asked some kind of question, and sometimes Jesus gives one of those really short, right to the point kind of answers that you say, that's it, that's the perfect answer, and there's nothing else to do but to obey. Often, maybe more often still, Jesus will give one of those head-scratcher answers where he tells you something and everyone there and everyone reading it kind of furrows their brow a little bit and scratches your head and say, "I'm sure that's brilliant, but I'm not sure what he meant by that." And I think that's the point, by the way. Jesus likes to give answers that make you think, right? He wants you to go home and chew on it a little bit. When you hear Jesus say, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear," that's Jesus speak for, "You're going to have to think about that one." And you're supposed to go home and chew on it and figure out what to do with it. That's how Jesus likes to teach. So I get kind of nervous when Jesus gives an answer that's not evasive, that's not a riddle, but it's overly simple. Like someone threw him a curveball over the plate, and rather than hit it out of the park, he just kind of winked at it and moved on. That makes you very nervous, and that kind of is what happens in Luke chapter 10, the passage we're looking at today, beginning in verse 25. Jesus gets asked his favorite question. Okay, this is a question we see in other gospel accounts. Luke's particular account of it is interesting because of what follows and the way he tells it. But it seems to be a question Jesus would love to answer. In verse 25, a lawyer, this is an expert in the Jewish law, he stands up to put him to the test, and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a big open-ended question. Okay, if you're asking questions, people who are in the teacher's seat like specific questions. What does 2 plus 2 equal is a specific question. What is math? Well, that's a general question. We don't like those kind of questions. How do you answer that? Teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Well, boy, what could you say? You could fill volumes with it. Jesus, rather than digging into his typical answer, which I suspect he's given before when you read this account, simply turns the question around on the lawyer and says, "What do you think? You tell me. You're an expert in the law." And so the lawyer, not to be outdone or outwitted, then repeats to Jesus the answer that we've heard Jesus give before. I think Jesus has been asked questions along this line. Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law, is the way Matthew has it. And so the lawyer maybe has heard that answer, and so he parrots back to Jesus Jesus' favorite answer to that question. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and so forth, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a really good answer. How do I know it's a good answer? Because Jesus has given it before. And so he plagiarizes Jesus' good answer, which is a smart thing to do. If you want to be really smart, steal quotes from Jesus. So he steals Jesus' answer. He gives that answer. And then Jesus simply responds with these words in verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Well, that's not the Jesus we expect, is it? This is usually where Jesus would launch into some really dramatic point, where he'd really call our attention to something really profound. But instead, he just says, "Yep, that's it. Do this and you live." The lawyer is not satisfied. And I think you understand why. Because the answer is so big and sounds so easy, it's hard to live out, isn't it? There is a reason that preachers don't get up every Sunday morning and say, "Love the Lord and love your neighbor, amen," and send everybody home. Why doesn't every sermon sound like that? Well, because that's easy to say, but the working out of those principles is actually very, very hard. You spend your life trying to figure out how to love your God and how to love your neighbor as yourself, and you struggle with that. We've entered now into what's called the subject of ethics. If you're in a philosophy class or something, you're going to study the subject of ethics. And ethics is what to do with the desire to do good. You want to do good. Well, how do you do that? It's great when the answers are easy. Well, love God and love your neighbor. But sometimes in real life, in actual life, it feels like the rules for good sometimes run into each other. And that's where we start to have problems. This is a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. And he's the kind of guy who would sit around and fret about ethical situations like that and how to interpret what does God want in these difficult situations. Let me create a couple for you just to kind of make my point. It's good to tell the truth, and it's good to save a child's life. Everyone in agreement? Yeah. Two good things. Now, what if you have to pick? Well, when would I ever have to pick? Suppose you're in Nazi Germany and you're hiding a small Jewish child, and the SS comes to your door and they say, "Are you hiding a Jewish child?" Well, now you have to decide. Do I tell the truth and they take away the child and execute the child? Or do I tell the lie and save the child's life? Well, that's now ethics just got difficult, right? We went from two very simple principles, tell the truth, save somebody's life, to a situation where I have to make a very difficult choice about what I'm supposed to do. That's the kind of quandary the lawyer would have lived with. He's an expert in the law, so he's the guy you come to with your ethical question. Well, I know the law says this, and I know the law says this, but what do I do? And so he's looking for a deeper answer to this, and I think we are too. In everyday life, we want a little more. We want explanation. Jesus, what do you mean by loving your God and loving your neighbor? How do you do that? Love your neighbor as yourself. What if my neighbor isn't a very good person? What if my neighbor's mean? We moved this weekend, but until we moved this weekend, a very nice lesbian couple lived two doors down from us in our street, and they were our neighbors. Does that change the way I treat my neighbors? Now, this is a question we might want to ask Jesus, right, and say, what do I do in that situation? What if my neighbor doesn't want the kind of goodness that I might believe God wants? Or so we have to ask these difficult questions, you see. And so that's why the lawyer is frustrated. And in the next verse, rather than letting this alone, he asks Jesus a question. Jesus says, "What do you think?" Lawyer gives a good answer. Jesus says, "Yeah, do that." He follows up with a more difficult question. He says, "All right," seeking to justify himself, the text says, "but who is my neighbor?" Let me pause for a moment and warn you, don't read this text and assume the lawyer's a bad guy. He is trying to justify himself, but you do that a lot too. This lawyer is a religious person who wants to show that Jesus' answer is just too easy. It's superficial. All that might play well down in Judea. That might play well up in Galilee. That might be an answer that the crowds really like. You know, love your neighbor, love yourself. Oh, that's great. But what about the tough questions? who is my neighbor? And he wants to know a little more. Could my neighbor be a Gentile? The ancient rabbinic teachings of the Jews said that a Jewish midwife was not supposed to help bring a Gentile baby into the world, because Gentiles were the problem with the world. If you helped a Gentile woman give birth, you just made one more pagan idolater. So Jewish traditional law, it's not in the scriptures, but Jewish traditional law was that you weren't supposed to help if you were a midwife, a Gentile. Well, what if your neighbor is a pregnant Gentile? Love your neighbor as yourself. Does it matter that she's different, that she's a Gentile? You see the kind of question he's asking? It's not just a flippant question. Don't write the lawyer off. He's asking, what do I do when the good thing seems to come in conflict with some other good thing? What am I supposed to do when doing God's will seems to come into conflict with doing God's will? When good comes into conflict with good? And so that's exactly the answer that Jesus wants to come back with, and he does it in a story. And now Jesus, who loves to answer these questions, shows us his full teaching power in this lovely parable we know simply as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Begin listening in verse 28 or 29 and following. So he, desiring to answer, justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Pause there. Because you have to read the first part of the story to understand the second half of the story. I went and Googled for artwork on the Good Samaritan parable, and I wanted to know, how do we think of the Levite and the priest? And in every picture I could find, except for one that I'm using today, in every picture I could find, the Levite and the priest pass by with the sneer on their face. You know, they're too good to help that guy over there. And they look mean. When you see them in the picture, they just look angry. In every picture, in the children's workbook picture, in sermon illustrations, they always look mean. I don't think that was Jesus' point. I think he's trying to tell the story of two very religious people who were trying to figure out what to do, and I think made the wrong choice, but were faced with the same consequence that you are. What's involved in this story? A man was robbed and left for dead by the side of the road. First of all, do you stop? Well, if you put it in a hypothetical, it sounds fine. But what if you have something really important to do? Why was that Levite and that priest traveling from Jerusalem down the road to wherever they were headed? You don't just travel for fun. They're going somewhere. They have something to do. What if the priest is going to help some other family? What if he's needed? What if he's in a hurry? What if the Levite has something he has to do for his own family? Well, I'd like to stop and help you, but I've got to go. Now, that's the kind of question you face in everyday life, isn't it? It's never in a vacuum that someone says, "Hey, I need your help." It's in competition with everything else you already had planned that day. Some of them may be very good things. Some of them very important things. For Sunday morning Christians, we might put it like this. And they were on their way to worship on Sunday morning, and they saw a person on the side of the road. Okay? Well, going to worship's a good thing. And then there's a person on the side of the road. What about personal safety? That's a legitimate concern for these two men that they're traveling down the road. What if this guy's faking it? Everybody's seen a Western at some point, right? And how does it go in the Western? The guy, you're traveling down the road, and there's a person, and it looks like he's fallen off his horse. And you stop, and you try to help him. Oh, and he's a robber. He's not really falling off his horse. He's there to rob you, and he takes your horse and your money, and he leaves you for dead. Okay? That's not a new trick. They didn't invent that in Western movies. Okay? Could this guy himself, could it be some kind of trap? Could it be a guy on the side of the road trying to do him harm? Could be. Could be it's not a trap. Could be somebody actually robbed him. Wait, who robbed him? Are they gone? If this is a place where people get robbed, do I want to stop here? There's legitimate concerns for personal safety. Travel in the ancient world is not a safe thing. We take it for granted. You can hop on the interstate and go wherever you want to go. Odds are no one's going to stop you at 65 miles an hour and rob you. Doesn't happen very often. Travel in the ancient world was a dangerous thing. So can you start to see why a priest and a Levite might make it in their head, a rationalization, why they might say, well, boy, I'd like to help, but I've got something I've got to be doing today. I don't have time. I have some other good I have to go do. Somebody's waiting on me. I don't like to make people wait. I don't have time. I would like to stop, but it might be dangerous. And then if I get robbed and killed, then my wife and children are orphans and widows now. You know, you have your second child. The first one was enough, but it's a wake. When you have your second, it's that wake-up call that if something happens to me, my wife and two children, what happens to them? I think every father worries about that. Did the priest and the Levite worry about that? This is a dangerous place. Got to keep moving. So I want you to think a moment about these two characters, and don't just think them as some kind of vaudeville villain who's twirling their mustache and saying, boy, I hope you die over there on the side of the road. But these are people just like you trying to decide, should I stop and help? Or is something I've got to do more important? Is my own safety more important? Furthermore, just to make it more complicated, not only is goodness sometimes in the way of doing good, what about it when it seems like God's in the way of doing good? Notice that Jesus tells the story of a priest and a Levite. The Old Testament law was very emphatic about the holiness of the Levitical priest. The Levitical priest was not supposed to come into contact with a dead body. Suppose this guy dies. Suppose he's already dead. I mean, it's not like he's got a sign that says, hey, I'm alive, get me to the inn. He's just laying over there bleeding. He could already be dead. Maybe there's nothing to do anyway. Why stop? Especially when the law of Moses has so much to say about personal holiness when it comes to dead bodies. Leviticus chapter 21, 1 through 4 contains this statement. Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. Okay, if you're a priest, you don't play with dead bodies. It's just not what you do. Ezekiel 44, 25 repeats it. The priest shall not defile themselves by going near to a dead person. Numbers 6, 6 through 12 is lengthier. I won't read it at length, but it's a law for the someone who has taken a Nazirite vow, not for the priest, but it gives you the same idea. And it spells it out. It says, not your father, not your mother, not your brother, not your sister, not your neighbor, not your wife, not your kids, not someone who drops dead next to you. If you've taken a Nazirite vow, you don't touch a dead body. And if someone drops dead next to you and you touch them on accident, here is the purification process to get you back to right. And by the way, you're going to start your Nazirite vow over. It was very serious. And so can you think about the issues the priest and the Levite might have been thinking about? Were there some concerns here? There could have been. And let me just go back to that previous slide a minute and show you what I mean. I wanted to use this picture. I cut it in pieces where I can get it on the screen. But what I like about this, if you look at the guy on the right, I don't know if he's the priest or the Levite, I assume he's the priest, but the guy over on the right, the priest, he doesn't have a sneer on his face. This is an ancient Christian painting from an ancient Christian church. It was up on the wall somewhere where they're trying to depict the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is how they pictured it. Notice what he's wearing. I don't know if you can see it really well. If I could zoom in, I would for you. But he's wearing a coat, and the coat is covered with Hebrew letters. He's covered with the Old Testament law as a coat. This man isn't passing by because he's mean. He's passing by because he's religious. And he's concerned that if he stops, he might break one of God's laws. And so he keeps on going. You see how Jesus, in telling this story, he's not dismissing the lawyer's question. The lawyer says, okay, fine, help people, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, I understand your question. Sometimes it's hard to know, isn't it? A priest and a Levite could walk down a row and see a man needing help, and they could pass by and think they were doing the right thing. They'd worry about it. They'd lose sleep that night, but maybe they'd pass on anyway. And I think this is exactly the scenario of good getting in the way of good, or in the case of the Levitical law, it seems like maybe God doesn't want me to do that. Maybe God's in the way of doing this thing. But how does the second half of the parable go? In Luke chapter 10, 33 through 35, this other person stops by. In verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Now, what's the difference between the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan? Well, in terms of people, the Samaritan is not the guy you expect to help. Samaritans are half-breeds. Samaritans are heretics by Jewish standards. They only believe in part of the law of Moses, and they've made a mess of that. They don't go to Jerusalem to worship. He is as far from a Levite and a priest as you could get, and he would have been frowned upon by both. So he has no personal reason to stop for a man on the way down from Jerusalem. He has his own business to be about. He's traveling just like the priest and the Levite. I don't know why, but he's going somewhere. He's not just out riding because he likes to. He's going somewhere. He has to be somewhere. He's in a hurry. Furthermore, he has his own life and safety to be about. Turns out robbers can kill Samaritans just as easy as they can kill Levites. And so he is just as much in peril as anybody else. And he knows that helping this person is going to cost him. Whose animal does he go on? His own animal. Who pays for the inn? He pays for the inn. Who leaves extra to take care of him? It's a Samaritan. And it cost him, and he does it anyway. So what Jesus shows us is two pictures. One, the Levite and the priest, who look a lot like the lawyer, who look a lot like us. Very religious people. Knowing we're supposed to do good, sometimes finding reasons not to. And telling ourselves we had really good reasons. Then he shows us the Samaritan on the fringe of society who has every reason not to, but does the good anyway. Who doesn't let goodness get in the way of good because that's not the way it works. He never believes for a second that God would be in the way of good because he knows that's not the way it works either. He knows that what God wants is for him to help this person, and he simply chooses to do it. He takes the risk, he takes the loss, and he helps the person in need. So what we're seeing in this parable, then, what we're supposed to be learning, and I hope we see now, is that God's law is given to produce good, not to reduce good. If you're a religious person, and I'm guessing you're here on a Sunday morning, I don't think anyone paid you to be here. So, religious people. Okay, if you're a religious person and you find yourself in that predicament where you say, here is something I know that God has said is good, but here is a rule I think I have to follow that seems to come into conflict to it. What God and Jesus remind us of is that His law never reduces good. God's law does not get in the way of good. Either you misunderstood good or you misunderstood God's law, because God's law doesn't get in the way of good. Here's the way Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 11, if I can just read that to you briefly. He says, "For we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, for enslavers, for liars, for perjurers, for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." What does he say? God's law is good. God's law teaches you to do good and to be good like He is. What is God's law for? It's to keep you from doing bad. If you read God's law and at the end of it, it says, you think it said, stop doing good, you read it wrong because Paul says that's not what the law is about. It's here to produce good, not to reduce good. It's never supposed to keep us from doing what God wants. It's supposed to help us to do what God wants. And to see that point is so important for the Christian. I think Bible study is hugely important. Knowing God's Word is hugely important. But if ever your knowledge or your interpretation of God's Word gets in the way of what God has clearly said is good, you got to start over. And that seems to be where the priest and the Levite had made a mistake, but where the Samaritan, who personally was a mess, gets it right. What does Jesus then say to the lawyer? He says, "Which of these people Let's read that carefully. I want to get it right. Which of these people showed himself to be a neighbor? Did you notice how that's different from what the lawyer asked? Jesus is mean like that. He never answers what you ask. Sorry about that. Just the way he does it. He doesn't answer the question. The question was, who is my neighbor? The answer is, who makes a good neighbor? The priest and the Levite were worried, is that a person I can help? The Samaritan said, am I the kind of person that helps? The priest and the Levite were looking for a reason to say no. The Samaritan was looking for a reason to say yes. Jesus says you're asking the wrong question. Love your God, love your neighbor as yourself, but don't ask for rules that will keep you from it. Ask yourself, what kind of person are you, and can you become the person that does these things? Jesus, as always, is talking about himself. Jesus is the true and better Good Samaritan. Jesus didn't just come into contact with a dead body, he became a dead body. He didn't touch a corpse, he was a corpse. On the cross of Calvary, he died. He didn't give up coin, he gave up his life to help those in need. And could he ever have passed us by? Every reason to pass us by and say, let them lie. They've done it to themselves. But he suffers personal loss. He endangers himself and pays the price for it on our behalf. Jesus is the true and better Good Samaritan. And he calls us to be the same, to follow him in the way of good, not to get in the way of good, to go down the way of good, to produce goodness along with God's law, not to reduce goodness. And if you would follow Christ, that's the way that you've got to live and to walk. To look for the goodness that God has given us and see how God's law builds in us the kind of life that pursues that goodness, even at our own cost, at the cost of a cross. If there's anything this congregation can do to help you to pursue goodness, whether it's in the prayers of the congregation or in baptism in Christ Jesus to begin that life, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If there's anything you can do, won't you come at this time?